And for those of us who remain here, let's take out our Bibles together and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts found in the Bible, in the New Testament. If you can find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is after the book or the Gospel of John. And just a reminder about this coming Saturday night here at Nelson Avenue, 6 o'clock, we're having a presentation called Christ in the Passover. And if you have a bulletin with you, it's in the back of the bulletin. Nice colored announcement there about Christ in the Passover this coming Saturday night. I think it's going to be a great presentation. We have a couple from Israel coming, and they're touring in the BC area, Lower Mainland, and they're going to be here Saturday night. I think it's going to be informative, inspiring, but also faith-building. And I know I've heard some rumors or some rumblings, I should say, in the congregation about 6 o'clock. What do we do? What do we do? Is there going to be supper at the event at 6 o'clock? I got to say no. There's not going to be supper. So you got to make up your mind. You know, are you going to have a snack? If our kids are coming Saturday night, that's what we do. Give them a good, healthy snack before the presentation, through the presentation, then when we get home, maybe some more food. Or come to the presentation, you're sort of hungry, and then you're going to meet some people here and say, let's go for supper together after the presentation. You, not me, you would maybe pay for them. Hey, I'm going to treat you, and let's talk about the presentation together. There's some different options there in terms of those of us who are wondering, what are we going to do? But I would encourage you to come Saturday night and be part of the Christ and the Passover presentation. Let me invite Grace and Leah to come up. We're going to read this morning's passage for us, Acts 16, verses 1 to 15. And just before they read, let me pray and ask God's blessing on the reading, but also on the message this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the Bible. We thank you that it's a treasure, a treasure chest full of wisdom and insights, but also, Lord, full of you, who you are and what you do in our lives. So help us this morning to receive your word, even these 15 verses, as your treasure to us, your word to us this morning. Help us to hear the words. Help us to receive the words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Acts 16, 1 through 15. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra. There, a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believer that Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him.
Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas.
During the night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia was standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had that vision, we got ready at once and left for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to them.
From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district in Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her house were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now that word of the Lord was a little tricky. I felt a little bad for Grace and Leah because lots of names in there. So I'm thankful that they're willing to, read the passage I gave them. Let's keep our Bibles open this morning, out and open, but also there's a sermon outline in your bulletins. If you want to follow along, see where I'm going, make a few notes, you're welcome to do that. 2 weeks ago, and this morning again, I'm asking you the question, what explains the line between faith and unfaith, or belief and unbelief, or people who respond to the message of Jesus and those who do not? And there are actually many reasons why people either believe or don't believe. I can think of someone saying, I'm by nature a trusting kind of person. So when I heard the message of Jesus or the message of the Christian faith, I sort of by my nature, I believed it, I embraced it. Or others might say, my nurturing as I was growing up, my nurturing was a Christian context. I heard the message a lot. And so over time, I came to believe or respond to the message I had heard numerous times. Others might say, it's my experience. I've had bad experiences with the church, with Christians, with the Christian faith. And so my experience leads me to not believe the Christian message. Or some people might say it was the presentation. It was done so poorly, so unwinsomely, so badly, that I could not believe the presentation about Jesus. But certainly for all of us who believe or don't believe, there's always a personal decision that we make, a choice whether to embrace the message of Jesus or not. 2 weeks ago, but also this morning, I'm asking the question in general, but also asking the question more fundamentally. What is the reason? What is the most important reason? What's the foundational reason that people either believe or don't believe the message of Jesus? And 2 weeks ago, I suggested from Acts chapter 13 that there's something bigger going on than nature, nurture, experience, or my personal decision. Acts 13:48 says, "All who were appointed for eternal life believed." And I try to suggest that the appointing by God that happened long, long ago, produced, enabled, was the reason, was the ultimate reason for the believing. Now, I know that 2 weeks ago, that message challenged some of us. Some of us had not thought about that before. That there may be something bigger than my personal choice about believing in Jesus or not. My intention was that we would have been gladdened by the message of God, that His grace is so deep and so rich, that we would have said, what a God, what a gracious God to appoint people for eternal life. But I realize that whenever a message like that is talked about, although my intention is to gladden you, I recognize that I think I maddened some of you. Some of you are thinking, how is that possible? How dare you tell me that God's work in my coming to faith or not is bigger than my work? That God's will, God's work is bigger than my will and my work. How is that possible? I cannot believe that. Now this morning, more importantly, some of you were saddened. And I talked to at least one person after the message who was saddened, thinking about a spouse, a child, a friend, wondering, has God appointed them for eternal life? Now, those are deep questions, important questions. And so you might be wondering this morning, you know, if you wanted to gladden us, but you actually maddened and saddened us, why talk about these kinds of things, Pastor Yoel? And my reason is twofold at least, that I want us to be like the people in Berea. Now that's the next chapter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. There were people in Berea, known as the Bereans, who received the message with great eagerness. But as they were receiving the message, they also examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul, and if I might just, I'm not Paul, but just Pastor Yoel, if what people talk about God and say about God was true. So they were receiving, but also examining. And I want us to be a community like that, that we are receiving and examining very faithfully the text of the Bible that God has given us. But also, I want us to see what I'm going to call the God thread in the tapestry of the book of Acts. Now, I've suggested in the past, I'll say it again this morning, we call this book in the Bible the Acts, typically we call it the Acts of the Apostles, which means the Acts of the early church or the early church leaders, the Acts of the disciples who became the apostles, which is okay, but I would say it's better named the Acts of God or the Acts of Jesus or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. As I read the book of Acts, I think Acts is shining a light on the ministry of God in the early church. Or the book of Acts is like a sign. And it's not saying men at work or people at work, but God at work. Or it's like a painting. And as we read the book of Acts or the Bible in general, we're asked, did you notice that God was... phrase. And someone will say, I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman. And I would say, nobody is a self-made or self-created person. We don't make or create ourselves. We think we do. I know we do. Just like we are not self-made people, the church is not a self-made community. We are a God-made community. And we keep hearing this in the book of Acts. In the first couple of chapters, we hear about the church is growing, bigger and bigger, more people coming. But then we hear at the end of Acts chapter 2, the Lord, God was adding to their number daily those who are being saved. It looks like it's a human thing. We find out it's a God thing. God's at work. Or in Acts chapter 4, we hear about the generous nature of people in the early church, but we find out God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. So it looks like, wow, look at all this generosity, but we find out it's actually God's grace at work, God at work. Last week, Acts 13, all who were appointed by God for eternal life believed. It looks like they believed. Actually, it's God at work. Acts chapter 18, we hear about a man named Apollos who is teaching in the province of Achaia. And it says, when he arrived in that province, he was a great help to those who by the grace of God, they believed. So they're believing, they're deciding, but the Bible is shining light and saying it's God's grace at work in those people that's causing them, helping them, enabling them to believe. Now this morning, we had 15 verses read to us, a lot of names, a lot of places. I want to break this passage down, spend a few moments on the first 10 verses, and then spend the rest of the message on the last 5 verses. There are 3 short, but really crucial stories that we have in these 15 verses, each story about 5 verses long. So let me just say a few things about the first 2, and then a few more things about the last story. The first story in Acts 16, verse 1 to 5, is a story of Paul and Silas going out to different churches, telling them the message of the council in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. So there was a big question going on in the early church. The question basically is, do Gentiles, non-Jews, have to become Jewish in order to be Christian? In order to be really Christian? Specifically, do Gentile men have to be circumcised like Jewish men in order to be fully Christian, fully saved? And the answer was, no. They don't have to be Jewish or become like Jews in order to be saved. So this message goes out to the churches, but it's very interesting in Acts chapter 15, when they describe how they came to this decision, Acts 15, 28, the Bible says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So we were talking, debating, discussing, listening to each other. But when we came to our decision, we realized the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, was in that decision. God's Spirit was directing us to this decision. God at work in this leadership meeting. Then verses 6 to 10, and I wish I could say more about these verses this morning because I think they're really interesting. But I think we have a picture or something. Okay, here we go. So, now I was going to ask James for his laser pointer, but I got my own this morning. So $1.50 at a dollar store, I now have my own laser pointer, and I can, you know, show you what I'm trying to show you. So this is Paul's second missionary journey. I know for some of us, maybe we've heard this before. What's the big deal? I think it's a big deal. It's amazing how big of a deal this is. So here's Paul, starts in Jerusalem after the council at Jerusalem. He starts going to different churches along the way, telling them the decision of the Jerusalem council in Acts 15. Somewhere around here, he wants to continue in this area. He's been in this area before in his first missionary journey. He knows this area well. He wants to stay in this area. I would say he wants to stay in his comfort zone. The Bible says, chapter 16, verse 6, the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the word in the province of Asia, right here. We want to go, we want to be in here, but somehow God's Spirit saying, no, that sounds crazy, I think. Because they want to bring the message of Christ, of Jesus. The Spirit says no. Then they want to go to Bithynia, which is sort of in the same area right here. Still in the large area of Asia. They want to go to Bithynia. The Bible says they try to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So God is saying no to people who want to tell the message. This is very instructive for us. So he's somewhere in this area, I would say pretty close to the coast, and he gets a vision at night. A man from Macedonia says, come over to Macedonia and help us. He has a vision. They've been stopped from staying in this nice, comfortable area. They know that area. They know the church is there. And they conclude in verse 10, God has called them to preach the gospel to these people in Macedonia. Now I know, for us, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? For me, it's a big deal. Because what's he doing? He's moving from the continent of Asia, and he's entering the continent of Europe. The gospel is advancing into Europe. And today, I publicly say, thank you, Lord, for bringing the gospel into Europe. Thank you, Lord. That had impact on my life. And so, it looks like if you were looking at Paul and the people with him, he'd say, wow, we couldn't go there, we couldn't go there, we decided to go there. It looks like Paul at work, the Bible's telling us God at work. God stopping, God redirecting Paul. Still not saying that right. And he's saying, I want you to go to a new place, new people, new cities. And so that's where our third story picks up. Paul is in Philippi. Now, this is a really important city as well. It seems like every city we talk about, you know, Ephesus was important, but Philippi. Philippi was founded by? What? Was founded by? Philippi, founded by? Philip. The father of Alexander the Great. About 3 centuries earlier. Philippi, in the first century, was a special city. Special status in the Roman Empire, unique privilege, no taxes in Philippi because you're a special place. All the citizens of Philippi had Roman citizenship. They had an autonomous government. So it was a little bit, I read somewhere, it was a little bit like Rome, a miniature Rome, because they had all the retired generals and soldiers, people loyal to the Roman Empire in Philippi, a lot of them there. So because you're so loyal, we're going to give you some special breaks. Now for me, I wish we could do this. We go back in time. I would love to talk to Lydia and say, Lydia, because that's who the third story is about. Lydia, what was it like for you to receive the message from Paul? What? Can you tell us more? We only have 5 verses about Lydia, this story about this woman who comes to faith. Amazing story. Wouldn't it be great if someone... Or I should say, if Lydia was here, someone with a purple shawl. Oh, ma'am.
Yes, hello.
Are you Lydia?
Yeah, I am.
You're Lydia.
Yes.
Come on up.
Thank you.
This is great. We're just talking about your story. Good to see you. You remind me of someone, but I just can't. But anyhow, thank you for being here. We only have 5 verses in our Bible here about your story, but I want to ask you about a bit more.
Yeah, sure.
Tell us some of the details.
Sure.
So you're Lydia from the city of Thyatira.
Thyatira.
Now, what's the big deal about Thyatira?
Thyatira is very famous for its purple dyes and its fine textiles.
So you're from Thyatira, which is somewhere around here. Mm-hmm. I can't quite, but somewhere around there. About 500 kilometers from Philippi. So how did you get...
Well, my husband and I are business people, so we were traveling on the Via Ignatia. I don't know if you've heard of that.
Via, I think we have a picture about the
Via
Ignatia.
Good.
Yeah, so we're interesting. Hey,
yeah,
you're talking about this. This Roman road,
yeah.
Great for travel, great for business.
It was perfect for travel and business, and we hoped that as we went along, we'd be able to sell some of our wares.
Ah.
So eventually we landed in Philippi. And that's a very famous city. It's got lots of people who are loyal to the Roman emperor and retired army soldiers. And we thought, this is going to be a good place for our business. And it certainly was.
Because they'd want to wear purple.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Or one of the colors of
exactly.
the empire. Now, we actually have another picture. This is actually very close to Philippi, this next picture. This
yes.
is the Via Ignatia, just taken
right.
this picture taken a little while ago, a few years ago.
Yep.
Very close to where the ancient city of Philippi is.
Absolutely. I remember that stretch.
Do you?
Yeah.
You were there.
Yeah, I was there.
Well, that's
yeah.
amazing.
It's fantastic.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
So anyhow, so you get to Philippi. Now, we're reading about Paul. He's talking to you, and how did that happen? How did you?
Yes, because I'm not Jewish.
Yeah.
I'm a Gentile.
Right.
But I was what some people call a God-fearer. I knew there was a God. I wanted to respect and worship this God. So on the Sabbath, I think you would call it a Saturday, we would go with some of the women down by the river. Well, you see, Philippi didn't have a large Jewish population, so there was no synagogue. So we'd meet down by the river Gangites.
Gang? Oh,
there.
Here
yes,
it is. This
right
is
there.
The river Gangites.
Yeah.
Oh.
We'd meet there to talk and to pray and to worship.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so you're there one Saturday morning.
And there on the Sabbath, and Paul comes down. I think he had heard some of the Jews met there, so he probably wanted to talk to them. But he met me instead.
Oh.
And it was fascinating. He told us this story. Well, it was a sermon story, and it was amazing.
So can you tell us a bit about, like, you know, he's talking. You've not heard about Jesus before?
No. So he tells us about Jesus of Nazareth. And the story was so compelling. I just had to believe. It was like my heart was just opened and the truth came in. And what can I do but believe and be baptized? And my whole household was baptized with
Amazing.
Me.
Amazing. Amazing. So sometimes, you know, I'm reading the story in the Bible, but I realize there's a bigger story.
There is.
Right?
Yeah.
Business people coming from Thyatira ending up in Philippi.
Yeah.
And it just so happens that Paul was talking at this river, and you're there.
Yeah. And the story just entered my heart.
Wow.
That's all I can say. It just entered my heart.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for sharing that with us. Really appreciate that.
You're welcome. But you haven't asked me probably something that's pretty important, and I wanted to share with you, is that after I was baptized, me and my household, I invited Paul. I said, Paul, if you consider me to be part of the family of God, would you and the people you're with come to my home for dinner? And it took a little persuading, but he did come. And that's actually a big deal because us Gentiles and Jews, we don't eat together.
Wow.
But I realized that when Jesus breaks in, he puts people together that don't normally come together. It was amazing.
Well, that's great.
Yeah. I have to go.
Thanks again.
Okay, nice
great
to, meet
to see
you.
Bye-bye. Great to see you. Wow. Well, very interesting. Now, I think, you know, as Lydia was talking, I sort of heard her say what the Bible says. She said, my heart was open. And the Bible tells us in Acts 16, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So there she is by the Ganges River, not expecting anything. Here comes this Jew talking about Jesus. And we find out through Luke, the author of Acts, that she didn't open up her own heart. The Lord, God, opened up her heart. And God did this for Lydia, and he does this for others. He does this for us because she did not have the power to open up her own heart. We don't have the power to open up our own hearts to the message of Jesus. We need God to open up our hearts. And it might sound, maybe to some of us, you know, opening up your heart. I mean, maybe, you know, Lydia was an emotional kind of person, so she needed her heart opened up, her emotions opened up. But for the Bible to say the Lord opened up her heart, the heart in the Bible is not just emotions. The heart in the Bible is thinking, emotions, will, decisions. It is the center of the person. So for the Bible to say the Lord open up her heart is to say the Lord open up that central part of her. That part of her that directs her life and changes her life. If God wants to do that, he does that and opens up her heart. And this opening of the heart is very much like what's talked about in other parts of the Bible. In Mark chapter 7, we hear about Jesus who's opening up the eyes of the blind person. And Mark 7:34 says, Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, Ephphatha, which means be open, which is the same word being used in our passage this morning. Or in Luke chapter 24, two disciples are walking with Jesus. I find it so hard to believe, but they're walking with Jesus after he's been raised from the dead, and they don't recognize him. I said, well, how is that possible? They don't recognize him. But it says later on, then their eyes were open and they recognized him. This is the same kind of verb being used, same kind of word. So when God opens up the heart of Lydia, he's opening up her heart like eyes are opened up to see. The heart was closed. The heart was dead. The heart was not open. And God does something. God gives power to the heart. God resurrects the heart in some sense, restores the heart, gives it life, so Lydia might respond. This morning, as we think about the story of Lydia, God opening up her heart, I'm hoping maybe some of us are saying, that's a pretty awesome God who can open up the hearts of people. I'm also hoping this morning that we might say, we got to get on our knees this morning and pray for people that we know. We're not sure if their hearts are open, but we want God to come and open up their hearts. So we as church are called to be good witnesses in word and deed, have reasons for the hope that we have, encourage people, call people, invite people to believe in Jesus Christ, share our faith in all kinds of ways, and as we're doing that, at the same time, be praying that God would open up the hearts of those that we know and love. So this morning, maybe it's a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a parent or a friend or a co-worker or a neighbor. Or maybe for ourselves. Maybe we sense our heart is not open and we want God to come and open up our hearts. But I want to pray this morning that God would do that. And I know maybe when some people, you know, hear about God opening up Lydia's heart, they might sound, well, that sounds like we have nothing that we can do. It's all up to God. But God doesn't work that way. He says, I will open up the heart. You can't do that. But I still give you a job as a church, as a person, as a Christian. I call you to do all the things just mentioned, witness, have a reason for the hope that you have, call people, share with people, invite people, but also pray. Pray that I would work and pray that I would move. And this morning, I want to lead us in that prayer. I'm going to pray out loud that would happen. And then I want to ask you to be praying as well for people that you know. I might name some people by name this morning. We'll see how the prayer goes. But certainly I want to ask you to be thinking about people that you want God to open up their hearts. And say, God, do that work in their lives. And again, maybe some of us are saying, Lord, do that work in my life. Let's pray. So Father in heaven, we want to ask that you would come with power and might, or sometimes quietly, sometimes that still small voice, sometimes very gently, or you would come and open up the hearts of people, O Lord. People, some of them we know very well, and some of them maybe we don't know very well at all. And some of them, Lord, we have no idea who they are, but they are members of our community. And we would love for them, Lord, to hear the message of Jesus Christ, this life-giving message, and for their hearts to be opened. And we confess, Lord, they can't do that. We can't do that for them. But you have power to do that. So we ask, Lord, you would do that. You would move in people's lives, their circumstances. You would bring a story of Jesus into their lives. And as they hear that story, oh God, they would respond like Lydia did. Their hearts would be opened, and you would give them life, oh Lord. So, Father, for those of us who are thinking about a spouse this morning, for those of us who are thinking about children, grandchildren, friends, neighbors, Father, think about neighbors in our community who live so close to us. We see them. We say hello to them. Try and be a witness, O Lord, in some ways to them. But Lord, would long for you to open up their hearts. So Father, give us courage to speak, but also courage to pray. And then Lord, give us evidence that you are opening up the hearts of those around us. And they are responding to the message of Jesus. Father, hear us this morning. Hear our prayers, not just right now, but maybe also later on today as we think about others that we should be praying for. Co-workers. Acquaintances, maybe people from the past, or maybe even people we're going to meet today, O Lord, that you would come and work and open up hearts to the message of Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name.